Good morning, Grace. Our scripture this morning comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full.
Every so often I type a sentence without a typo, and I imagine that I'm Ginny playing the piano. Thank you, Ginny. That was awesome. While Christmas gets more cultural hype, and while Easter isn't possible without Christmas, Easter is the pinnacle of the church calendar. Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the fact that he invites us to join him in that through faith is the good news and great promise and ultimate hope of all mankind. Whatever else Christianity is, it is rooted in the reality that Jesus defeated death by actually, physically, really rising from the dead. As always, and considering how best to go about helping us to recognize and respond to that in a manner pleasing to the Lord, in a way to best see and celebrate it, in a way that's even within a universe of what it deserves, in the context of a sermon, I'm every year, not just Easter, Christmas as well, and a few other times, do I continue on in whatever book I'm preaching through, John in this case, or do a standalone Easter message? And the more I thought about it this time, the more obvious it became. Our passage that we've been reading for a few weeks now in John is actually a description of the resurrection blessings that belong to all whose hope is in Jesus. John 15, 1 through 11 names many of the glorious and gracious gifts of God that were purchased by Jesus through his death and resurrection. And they belong to all of us whose hope is in Christ. And they can belong to all of us if we would place our hope in Christ this morning. The big idea of this passage, and in reality, I'm going to come back to this, but the big idea of all of life is that we are made to abide in Jesus in such a way that his heart and mind and actions flow freely out of us, the things he feels and says and does and is, and all according to the superintending, the oversight, the kind care, the sovereign care, and unlimited grace and blessings of God. Again, all of those things flow freely out of all that Jesus accomplished in his life and death and resurrection. I'm hopeful, truly hopeful, that on this Easter Sunday, the Holy Spirit would be pleased to help all of us grasp the truth that abiding in Jesus is what we were made for. Think about that for a minute. Abiding in Christ, life in Christ, remaining in Christ is what all of us were made for. It is God's command to us, and it is our duty to him. But at the same time, and this is the part I missed growing up. I heard a lot about God's rules and duties, but this is the part I missed growing up. Not only is abiding in Jesus God's command and our duty, at the same time, it is the only place of true fulfillment and joy. It is the greatest reward. All right, I got something I really want you to think about before I pray. If you let it, this, you know, that emoji with your mind blowing, this is that. Everything everyone does everything that everyone does. Think about your neighbor, think about your aging parents, think about everything everyone does, everything you do and I do in life is done in an attempt to get what only abiding in Jesus can give. Everything you do in life is done in an attempt to get what only abiding in Jesus can give. Every good and bad pursuit in your life, whether you realize it or not, is aimed at that which nothing but abiding in Jesus can provide. Lots of things around you. Lots of things. Promise, love, and joy, and peace, and belonging, and acceptance, and purpose, and healing, and redemption, and significance, and victory, and satisfaction, the universal human desires that you were made for and long for. But only abiding in Jesus can truly deliver those things. If you are a Christian, it is because you have come to recognize that abiding in Jesus is what you were made for, but also that it is not what you wanted, and it is certainly not what you deserved, and that it was completely out of your ability to achieve. That is, to be a Christian is to recognize that you had rejected Jesus, that you have sinned against him, that you have chosen to abide in things, all kinds of things, other than Jesus. And as verse 6 says, if you're a Christian, it means you've recognized that the result of all of that was that you were destined to justly be thrown into the fire and burned. That's what it means to be a Christian. But Easter, Resurrection Sunday, is the good news that that need not be the end of your story. It certainly isn't the end of the story. It doesn't have to be that way. It is the good news that Jesus made a way for us to be rescued from our sin and reconciled to God. Easter is the good news that Jesus willingly gave his life on the cross as a ransom for our sin, paying the penalty that we deserved, and then rose from the dead in order that we might abide in him, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It is my earnest prayer that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to use this sermon as well as the rest of this service to cause everyone in this room, all of you, to either come to or come to a greater depth of belief in, amazement at, and whole life ordering around the resurrection. And therein, receive the limitless blessings, the eternal blessings, the uncorruptible, undefiable, fileable, unstealable, 1 Peter, blessings that flow from that. Let's pray now that God would make it so, more still. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that far from being some old, fallible, sometimes boring, confusing, overwhelming, Old Testament feeling, vicious, vindictive, vengeful, apart from all the things that we seem in our flesh to believe and that the devil loves to sow seeds of, far apart from all of that, your word is living and active. It is power. It is life. It is light. It is a description of who you are and all of your holiness and glory and power and splendor. It is a description of you as creator and king, righteous judge, who made all things and governs all things, to whom all things belong. You are perfect and without error. You are holy in all that you do. You alone judge the heavens and the earth. You alone are the standard by which all things are measured, everything. You made us to glorify you and enjoy you forever. You made us to abide in you, to have fellowship with you, which is the source of true satisfaction. Every genuine longing that we have as divine image bearers, you made us to delight in you forever. And yet we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. And the things that we have thought and done and failed to do by nature and by choice, the wages of that is death. What we earn and deserve for cosmic treason is death. Eternal conscious torment, being tossed into the fire, as Jesus says in John 15. That's what we deserve. That's what you took on behalf of all who would receive you in faith. You do not require that we fix ourselves or clean ourselves up first. We can't do it. We wouldn't want to do it on our own. We try in vain to do anything good. And so you came, Jesus, taking on flesh, becoming man in order to be a perfect example for us in all things, to suffer and die in our place, and then rise from the dead, defeating death, and to offer that freely to all who would receive you, not by those who perform well enough or pass the right test, but who simply trust in you, that you are the risen Savior and King. I pray that you would fill this room this morning, every man, woman, and child, with people who receive that in faith. Or for those who already have, that you would strengthen and grow us, that you would sever the bonds that sin still has on us and has entangled us with, that you would allow us to live in the resurrection life that is already ours in Jesus as we await your coming again and resurrection power to set all things right. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, if you're just joining us, you should know that over the last 2 weeks, we've been covering the beginning of this passage already. We've covered the first four verses. In them, we saw that God is, Jesus says, the vine dresser, that Jesus is the true vine, and that people, mankind, are branches. In addition, we considered five of 14 blessings that are promised that will come to branches that remain in Jesus, the vine. In simplest terms, regarding the Father as vine dresser, the key idea is that God graciously superintends all things, including and especially our spiritual lives from beginning to end, in perfect wisdom and power and goodness, blessing those who believe in Jesus in all ways. Regarding Jesus as the true vine, it is through him, through abiding in him, through clinging to him and having life in him, that all spiritual life and fruit and blessings come. And regarding people, God's people as branches, we saw that our primary responsibility, our perfect hope, and our great blessing is to come to and remain in Jesus through faith. That all of that is a gift from God. For all who do, for all who remain in Jesus through faith, John 15, 1 through 11 tells us that God will pour out blessing upon blessing on us. So far, like I said, we've seen five. We've seen that he will bless us by protecting us from those who would do us harm to our souls, by giving us his word, which is a description of his nature and ours. It's a description of his will, which is the path of fullest blessing. It's the great story of redemption of what was and is to come. He cleansed us. Another blessing is that he cleansed us. He washed us clean of our sin through his word. He pruned away in us the sinfulness that remains, making us holy increasingly. He empowers us to abide in Christ. These are amazing blessings. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, this is what you and I and all mankind are made for. And Easter Sunday is proof that Jesus offer and charge in this passage, that his offer and charge are real. That it is right to trust in these things, to trust in him. It is proof that if we do, we will receive all the blessings and more that Jesus promises in this passage. And it is the reason we can receive God's grace instead of being burned in the fire. With all of that, look at verse 5 with me. We're going to see three more blessings this morning. Back to the nature of and the resurrection blessings that come from being united to Jesus. Again, for all of you who are trusting in Jesus, these blessings are yours. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you live more fully in light of them, to rejoice more completely because of them, to live as you were made to live. And for those of you who are not hoping in Jesus, know that right now these blessings are being offered to you if you would receive them in faith. So again, we've looked at the fact that fruitless branches are cut off, verses 2 and 6. Fruitful branches are pruned for greater fruitfulness, verse 2. All who are in Jesus have received the living, revealing, empowering word of Jesus, verse 3. All who are in Jesus are made clean by the word of Jesus, verse 3. And verse 4, true followers of Jesus abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in us. And now the next blessing, the sixth blessing, by abiding in Jesus, we can bear good fruit. One of the central questions of our day, one of the things that most people whether they've consciously asked the question or not, have answered. One of the central questions of our day is whether mankind is essentially good or essentially bad. Are our natures essentially good or bad? Have you thought much about that? Are we, as many in the world today claim, good by nature and only corrupted by corrupted relationships and societies and institutions? Or are we, as the Bible teaches over and over and over again, fallen in nature, which is what leads us to corrupt and participate in corrupted relationships, societies, and institutions? Jesus answers that question for us in John 15:4. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If I were to stand up here, we've got an apple tree, it's doing some stuff. If I were to cut a branch off, maybe the blossom is on it already, and I brought it up and held it in front of you, how long, kids, see if you can figure this out, how long do you think it would take? How long would I need to stand here? How many hours or days or weeks before I could reasonably expect an apple to come out of it? How long would I have to hold this good-looking branch before an apple would be produced by it? What do you think, kids? How long? A couple hours, maybe? A couple days, maybe more? Never, right? Of course, no amount of time. I could stand up here until Christ returns, and no apples are coming out of this thing. Branches of apple trees cannot bear apples unless they are connected to the apple tree, for that is where their life and nourishment comes from. That is where the things they need to produce apples come from. In the same way, apart from being united to Jesus and actively abiding in him, he is the source. Nothing good can come out of us. We may have the appearance of health and good fruit for a while. We can do some things that look okay. We can look sort of healthy for a while, but eventually, if we remain disconnected from Jesus, the vine, the source of our life and nourishment, the reality of our death, the death that is already ours and ours, on account of our sin, and good fruitlessness will become clear. But if you're thoughtful, some of you are thinking, I know you're a thoughtful people. And so some of you are thinking, I know lots of people who are not Christians, who do all kinds of good things. I remember a story that, I don't remember a lot of stories from my childhood, but I remember this one. I remember my parents telling me about a time that they found themselves in a position they weren't sure where the groceries were going to come from in the next week. They came home one day to find a bag of food in the refrigerator and a bit of cash to buy some more. It was left there by someone who certainly would not have claimed to have done it as a result of abiding in Jesus, by a person who had no idea what that even meant. That sounds like something good, doesn't it? I still remember how significant that was to them, how helpful that was to them. But when the Bible speaks of our natures as being essentially corrupted, when Jesus says that no good fruit can come from anyone who is not trusting in him, who's not abiding in him, what does that mean then? It does not mean, by God's common grace, that everyone is as bad as they could be. It does mean, though, that everyone has sinned and that our sin is such that it corrupts everything good in us, which means that nothing truly good can flow out of us on our own. Jesus' teaching on this was an echo of something King David had said, inspired by God many years earlier in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." And it was echoed by the Apostle Paul a number of years later in Romans 3, "As it is written, no one is righteous, none, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one is good, not even one." Jesus himself said this at a different time. A confused man came up to him, confused about the nature of goodness and ultimately about the nature of God and himself. And Jesus said to him, "No one is good but God alone." In other words, because we are all sinful by nature and choice, whatever fruit comes out of us, whatever appearance it takes, whatever form it takes, however closely it resembles the good fruit of Jesus, it is, if it is not the result of being united to Jesus, it is not truly good fruit. It is only when we are connected to something truly good that goodness can be in us and then flow out of us. What then is the blessing in all this? That sounds kind of depressing. So what's the blessing in this? I told you these are three blessings. The blessing is in the fact that what we were powerless to do on our own, me standing here with an apple branch, is well-intentioned and as happily as I possibly could be. The blessing is in the fact that what we were powerless to do on our own, bear good fruit, do genuinely good things, please God and bless the world, is made possible through Jesus. What we couldn't do on our own, we can do through Christ. It is only when we are connected, but it is certainly when we are connected to Jesus that these things are possible. His goodness can and indeed will flow through us when we are united to Him and abiding in Him in faith. No one who is disconnected from Jesus can bear good fruit. He alone is good. But the flip side, and the greater part of this blessing, is that everyone who is connected to Jesus will bear good fruit. If you are a Christian and you are abiding in Jesus, truly good things, things that truly honor God and bless the world will come out of you. That's one of the blessings of God that comes through Jesus and was made possible by His resurrection from the dead. Here's the second blessing. Verse 5. Those who abide in Jesus will bear much good fruit. Jesus is the vine, the source of life and nourishment and fruit. Those who trust in Him are branches connected to Him and the primary means through which God's blessings flow to this world. We just saw that none who are disconnected from Jesus can bear good fruit, but all who are will. Verse 5 expands on that previous blessing. Not only will those who are connected to Jesus bear good fruit, but in addition, whoever abides in Me, Jesus said, and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. Abiding in Jesus not only affects the quality of our fruit, good rather than bad, it also affects the quantity, much rather than little. As we saw before, this blessing is twofold. Get both parts of this blessing, Grace. First, it's a statement of fact. If you abide in Jesus, you will bear much good fruit. That's the nature of being connected to Jesus. He is the good vine that produces sufficient nourishment to bear a sufficient amount of good fruit through His people to fill the whole world. And again, He does that largely through those who trust in Him. He fills the world with love and beauty and food and truth and hope and creativity and order and friendship through those who hope in Him. It is that way. But here's the second part of this. Here's the other part of the blessing. Bearing much good fruit is what those who abide in Jesus increasingly strive for. It is what Jesus does through us, and it is what we give ourselves to working really hard at. Bearing much good fruit is a promise and a series of commands, commands which God will empower us to obey. It is part of the transforming work of God in us, and it is something we press hard into. Both are gifts from God. Those who are abiding in Jesus will increasingly bear much good fruit in the way of orphan care, for instance. That's one of the most consistent things in the Bible. Jesus will give us a growing love for the fatherless and an eagerness to bring them into our homes and support those who do. And we will increasingly, sacrificially choose to do this good work, even though it is oftentimes uncomfortable and inconvenient and expensive and overwhelming. Those of you who are abiding in Jesus will increasingly bear much good fruit, the much good fruit of forgiving others as Jesus forgives you freely and repeatedly and undeservedly and thoroughly. Jesus will give all who are connected to Him an eagerness to forgive as He forgave. And at the same time, we will fight to forgive even when it's hard because the person just keeps sinning in that way. They aren't as sorry as they should be, or at least as we think they should be. And it just feels right to keep a little bit of the negative account in their balance. Those who are abiding in Jesus will increasingly bear much good fruit of naturally and joyfully telling the truth and sharing the gospel and memorizing God's word and caring for the poor and speaking words of encouragement. Experiencing swift conviction of sin. These things will happen. It's good. And much of that will happen just by being connected to Jesus. It will increasingly become who we are. And it will increasingly be what we work hard at. These things will sometimes be what we strive for even before they are our greatest desire. bearing much good fruit is a blessing in that, in God's strength and according to his sanctifying work, we will increasingly love to do that. And bearing much good fruit is also a blessing, and that in God's strength and according to his sanctifying work, we will exercise self-control and discipline, choosing that which is hard and inconvenient and uncomfortable, because we live by faith in the word of God. So grace, if you are abiding in Jesus, you are receiving and will receive the blessing of bearing much good fruit. Therefore, determine to bear much good fruit in the strength that God provides. Work hard at bearing much good fruit. Strive for it. Press into it. Repent when you don't. And know that it will happen and is happening in you because Jesus is risen from the dead. Number 8, finally. The 8th and final Resurrection 1 blessing that we'll consider this morning in this passage is found at the end of verse 5. There we read Jesus' words, one of the first Bible passages I ever memorized. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not only can we not do any good works apart from being united to and abiding in Jesus, we can do nothing apart from him at all. That means exactly what you think it means. It means exactly what it sounds like it means. Nothing means nothing. No seeing, no hearing, no talking, no listening, no eating, no sleeping, no golfing, no running, no thinking, no hugging, no video gaming, no vacationing, no nothing. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the means by which we can be saved and do good works, but it is also the means by which we can do anything at all. Let me tell you what I mean by that. This was no metaphor or exaggeration when Paul proclaimed what I prayed earlier during the exhortation. It is in Jesus that we live and move and have our being. If that's true, it is only because of Jesus that we have life, that we can move and have being. It wasn't an exaggeration or a metaphor. Likewise, when the author of Hebrews wrote that Jesus holds the universe together actively at all times by the word of his power. All right, I got something for you. Take a breath, big deep one. You were able to do that, to fill your lungs with life-sustaining air and not be in hell because of Jesus' resurrection grace. Got another one. It's a harder one. Take a sniff. I thought we'd be able to smell breakfast, so this one breaks down quickly, but I wrote, you were able to catch a whiff of the remains of breakfast. I don't think you can you? I can't. Because of Jesus' resurrection. We ought to be in hell. We would be in hell if God had not determined to send his son to die for our sins and rise from the dead. And as such, we wouldn't be able to do that. Find the dolls, era the McCorrises. Find them in the room. They're somewhere. Just look around. Give them a thankful thumbs up to the breakfast crew and the worship team. If you just did that, you were able to both experience genuine appreciation and lift your arm because Jesus rose from the dead. Look at the person next to you. Just look at them. Quick glance. You can do it creepily if you want, if you don't know them all. How did you turn your head? How did your eyes work and your brain interpret? If it's someone you do know, how did you recognize them? All of that because God determined before time to be patient with the sinful people. Because he would send Jesus to die and rise from the dead to save sinners. You with me, Grace? Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Easter is why we can do anything. For it is the only reason we are not all in hell and the only means by which we can be united to Jesus' life and power and goodness. What blessings these are for those whose hope is in Jesus. What reasons they are to celebrate. All right, here's my conclusion. 3 things. Shift gears just a little bit. 3 things. What's at stake in rejecting Jesus as the risen Savior and King? What's the nature of trusting in him as such, risen Savior and King? And what is the ultimate result if we do? All right, those 3 things. What's at stake? What's the nature of trusting in him? What's the ultimate result if we do? At stake in rejecting Jesus is that you will remain spiritually dead. Adam and Eve in the garden, God said, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For if you do, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They ate of it, but they seem in Genesis to still have been alive. What gives? Did God simply mean that in the future you will die when otherwise you wouldn't have? That's part of what he meant. But more fundamentally, what he meant is in that moment, they died spiritually and all mankind in them. And so if you continue to reject Jesus, you remain spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Rejecting Jesus is not what kills you. No one will go to hell because they rejected Jesus. We go to hell because we are already dead in our trespasses and sins, and we refuse to accept the one means of rescue that God has provided. Like so many who are with Jesus during his time on earth, what's at stake? You will remain blind to the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You will remain unable to bear good fruit, this text tells us. And ultimately, and once again, you will eventually, verse 6, be thrown into the fire of everlasting destruction. This is the certain end of everyone apart from Jesus. But you need not remain apart from Jesus. That's the good news of Easter. That's the first thing I wanted you to see. What's at stake? Second, what's the nature of trusting in Jesus as the resurrected Savior and King? To understand the nature, consider the two criminals who were crucified next to Jesus when he was crucified for us. If you made a list of the worst possible things that could happen to you, or what would the worst possible day you can imagine, what would it consist of? I have to imagine being crucified would be up there. That's where the criminals of Luke 23 found themselves. They were being crucified on either side of Jesus. Just listen to the words from Luke 23. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. That is with Jesus. One of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." But the other criminal on the other side rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We, you and I, are justly, indeed justly condemned, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What's the nature of trusting in Jesus as the risen Savior and King? The first criminal is a picture of all of us apart from Jesus. His crucifixion, as the other criminal recognized, was a fitting end to his sin. He deserved it. The second criminal, however, gives us a picture of the grace of God offered to us through Easter. His crucifixion, get this. Have you ever thought of this? I didn't make this up. I heard this a couple weeks ago. The second criminal's crucifixion was the greatest thing that had ever happened to him. You understand? It was because he was hanging on the cross, being crucified, in the thing that every one of us would do almost anything we could to avoid. It was because he was being crucified that he was able to hear and receive the words of Jesus. Having tasted the sweetness of the blessings of Jesus, even just for that moment, he would choose to be crucified 1,000 times rather than remain separated from Jesus for one more minute. That's the nature of trusting in Jesus. Finally, consider with me the ultimate end of those who do. Jesus tells us what the ultimate end is at the end of our passage. Can you put verse 11 up, please? Next slide. You see it? This is how Jesus ends this passage, is with the answer to this question. Jesus tells us that these things I have spoken to you, these things right here, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. To receive Jesus as risen Savior and King, to celebrate Easter as we ought, to abide in him is to know now and forever fullness of joy. Joy that is full in the sense that it is without measure and it is without end. But what does that mean? It means that at the exact moment in which we place our faith in Jesus, we share in his resurrection by having our sin-killed souls rise from the dead. In that, the Holy Spirit will bear the first fruits of joy in us in the certain knowledge that we are united to Christ and we will be forever. And ultimately, It means that one day when Jesus returns, though our bodies be in the grave, they too will rise from the dead. They will be reunited with our resurrected souls, and we will live with Jesus in resurrection glory, in fullness of joy forever and ever. That is what Easter is really about. That is the blessing of Easter, ultimately. That is the greatest news and the highest blessing for all who will accept Jesus as the risen Savior and King. He will graciously unite us to his resurrection goodness and life and joy. He is risen, Grace Church.
He is risen indeed.